Well, I was asked to speak today on what is the meaning of life, and I thought, thanks a lot, Dan, because it's a huge topic, and I've got about 20 minutes to speak. And I found this cartoon, and I thought, well, that would be a nice, quick way to do it, wouldn't it? What is the meaning of life? Well, you're born, there's bits in between, and you die, and that's it. Right, I'll go home now. Some of my friends said I ought to have just read this, so I am actually going to read from one of my favourite books. Funnily enough, Chris has just said he started this series. If you haven't come across it, Douglas Adams writes the funniest books. I'm going to read some. I know traditionally you're supposed to read from the Bible first. We are going to get to the Bible, I promise. But we're going to start with this. The story so far. In the beginning, the universe was created. This has made a lot of people very angry and been widely regarded as a bad move. Many races believe that it was created by some sort of god. Yet, though, the Jatravartid people of Vodl 6 believe that the entire universe was in fact sneezed out of the nose of a being called the Great Green Arkansasial. The Jatravartids, who live in perpetual fear of a time they call the coming of the Great White Handkerchief, are small blue creatures with more than 50 arms each, who are therefore unique in being the only race in history to have invented the aerosol deodorant before the wheel. However, the Great Green Arkansasial theory is not widely accepted outside the Vodl 6, and so the universe being the puzzling place that it is, other explanations are constantly being sought. For instance, a race of hyper-intelligent, pan-dimensional beings once built themselves a gigantic supercomputer called Deep Thought to calculate once and for all the answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything. For 7.5 million years, Deep Thought computed and calculated, and in the end announced that the answer was, in fact, 42. And so another even bigger computer had to be built to find out what the actual question was. And this computer, which was also called the Earth, was so large that it was frequently mistaken for a planet, especially by the strange ape-like beings who roamed its surface, totally unaware they were simply part of a gigantic computer program. And this is very odd. Without that fairly simple and obvious piece of knowledge, nothing that ever happened on Earth could possibly make the slightest bit of sense. I think Douglas Adams is a very clever man, a lot cleverer than me. There are lots of people that have debated the meaning of life. What is the meaning of life? Throughout the centuries, historians, philosophers, psychologists have debated the meaning of life. I happen at the moment in my rather wide... remit as a... I suppose I'm a bit of a travelling classicist is what I do at the moment. I'm not sure how else you'd describe me. I teach an A-level course in Greek philosophy. So this has come in quite a handy title. But I also put the question out on Facebook. Facebook is a wonderful thing. I've got lots of friends on Facebook, some of whom are Christians, some of whom have other religious beliefs, some of whom have no religious belief. And it was very interesting to get a wide variety of answers. Some people said, there is no meaning to life, and we're just here. It's all random. Some people on my wavelength said 42. Some people just said, well, it's what you make it. Life is what you make it. You can't plan it. You just get on and you live it. Some people thought we were put on this planet to love one another and be loved. It's all about love. Some people think it's to do with evolving, gaining more knowledge, gaining more understanding, developing, inventing things. Some people think it's much more about making a difference to other people. It's about living your lives out, giving to others, making a difference, changing things, injustices. Some people just said, well, we're here to live. That's what we're here to do. I'm going to tell you a little bit about this chap, Socrates, because I'm teaching him at the moment. And he's a very interesting man. He lived about 2,400 years ago. He was a man that spent his whole life and believed that his whole life was about discovering that answer. What's the meaning of life? And he annoyed a lot of people because he used to go up and challenge people. What is holiness? What's righteousness? He got into so much trouble that they actually threw him in prison and sentenced him to death. And in the last few days of his life, which he spent in prison with his companions, his followers, his family, he was talking to them about what he believed he'd discovered was the meaning of life. And it's fascinating to read his words, because remember, this is pre-Christ. This is before Christ came to earth. And he talks about how he believes that this life on earth is not it. That actually there's more. There's an eternity. And the reason he's not panicking on his deathbed, he died an unpleasant death from poison, hemlock. He had to drink hemlock. That's how they did it in those days. And it was a gradual death. But as he's dying, he's saying, I'm not worried, I'm at peace, because I know that this life is not it, that God has some purpose. And he uses those words. And I've paraphrased it slightly. Socrates never wrote any of this. This was written down by one of his followers, a chap called Plato, who you may have heard of. And he says this, my theory that we're going to live on in eternity, if it's true, it's best you believe it. But if death is extinction, so if this is the end of it, well, you know, at least I haven't given way to self-pity. At least I'm dying a happy man. And it reminded me very much of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians when he talks about the resurrection of the dead. He says this, if the dead are not raised, your faith is futile. And we Christians, he means, are to be pitied more than all men. So to the question, what's the meaning of life? As I said, it's a huge question. Are we just talking about this life here? Or are we talking about an eternity? Now, I don't know where you're at in your faith. But if, like me, you're a Christian and you believe that this life is not the only life, that there is an eternity, and that actually our energies need to be yes for this life, and bringing, Jesus talks about the kingdom being brought on earth as in heaven. In fact, he asks us to pray that, doesn't he, in the Lord's Prayer. But I believe that what I'm doing on earth is not just a temporary thing, that there is an eternity that we're working towards. If I've got that wrong, then I might as well go back to bed now. Us being here, us worshipping God, is fruitless, pointless. It's a big question, isn't it? And I think sometimes we start to ask questions about the meaning of life when we have a crisis. Maybe you're pottering along in life at the moment and it's not a big question in your head. Maybe life's okay, and so the question of what is the meaning of life isn't actually big on your top of priorities at the moment. Perhaps, you know, what am I going to have for dinner tonight might be more what you're thinking about at the moment, or how am I going to get through Monday to Friday next week in work? Maybe that's more your focus. But certainly when we have crises in life, maybe when someone has a chronic illness, either ourselves or someone close to us, maybe when there's a death of someone close to us, we begin to question, what's it all about? Is this it? And I'm very grateful that the Bible doesn't shy away from those big questions. The book of Ecclesiastes, and I was reading through that in preparation. It's a really interesting book. It's a book I haven't read for a while. It was written just over 3,000 years ago. And the suggestion is it was written by Solomon. Solomon, the son of King David, famous for his wisdom. And he starts the book like this. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It's a cheery start to a Bible book, isn't it? And he goes on to look at what's the point, essentially. What's the point of life? And he looks at, well, you know, maybe it's that we enjoy ourselves. Maybe we just eat, drink, be merry, just get on with it, enjoy itself. Yeah, but we're going to die. Well, maybe we just need to do some work. We need to get on with our work. That's what it's about. We're going to die. Maybe it's about amassing wealth. We need to get money. We need to make sure we're secure. We're going to die. And so on and so forth. It's a very cheery book. But he does come to some conclusion at the end, you'll be pleased to know. And he says this. Now, all has been heard. And here is the conclusion of the matter. So this is the reputedly the wisest man on earth comes to this conclusion. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. I'm going to leave that with you. I wanted to look at three aspects that, when I was thinking about, for me, what is the meaning of life, I started, first of all, to think about the meaning of our life on earth, because that's common for all of us. Whether you have a religious belief or not, we're here. And is there meaning to our life? It's very difficult, actually, I think, to live your life, though I've had this argument with several people, without having some meaning to it. Some of my friends would argue, that's fine, I don't think there's a meaning to life, I just get on with it. For me, I'd find that very difficult to do. So this is mine, you can come and argue with me later, I'm very up for discussion on this, I've been discussing it all week and struggling with it for a lot longer than that. But I think there are three basic principles that make life meaningful. To start off with, there needs to be some purpose, some reason, some aim, some goal in our lives. It might be quite a short-term one. If you're a Christian, it's an eternal goal. We need a sense of self-worth, of value. A sense that we matter, a sense that our existence on this planet means something. And finally, the sense of enjoyment and fulfillment. So I'm going to look at those three aspects quite briefly, and then I'm going to end with a bit of a challenge to all of us. So I wonder if someone were to ask you what your purpose in life is, what you would say. You might have different purposes at different parts of your life. Maybe your purpose is to bring up a family, to raise your children. Maybe it's about finding love. Maybe it's important to you to have some sort of security. You want to earn enough money so that you can be secure, so that retirement can be a comfortable place to be. Maybe it's just to get a job you love. Maybe it's just to get a job. Maybe it's a little bit more altruistic than that, that you actually want to make a difference to other people. But those are all temporary goals. They're all goals about the now. And they're all things, sometimes, over which we have little control. Some of us may have always wanted a family and never been able to have one. Some of us feel that we've yet to meet the love of our life. Maybe that won't happen. Maybe you're not in a job that you love, but it's very difficult to get out of that. Maybe there are all sorts of things that frustrate that purpose, that goal in your life. But if you have an eternal purpose, And it says in the Bible that our purpose is to glorify God, to worship God. That's achievable. I can do that. There is stuff that no matter how much we want to achieve those goals and those purposes, we can't do. And yet there is an eternal purpose for your life, which is perfectly achievable. This I felt quite strongly when I was preparing this week, that there are many people that haven't got that sense of value. And I really felt God wanted to say to you, you are beloved. I kept saying it during the week to myself. I felt God saying, just say that in the mornings, I am beloved. You matter. Not just to your friends, not just to your family, not just to your workmates. You matter. And I think for me, that truth that God has created me. We were talking in our cell group about our favourite Bible verses. And this one came up, I think it was Jill's favourite. It's also one of my favourites, Psalm 139. And I've typed it out and see it on the screen. It's a wonderful reminder that we are here by design. You, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Some of us need reminding that we matter to God, that he created us, that he has a purpose for us, both on this earth and eternally, that we are chosen by him. And so if you're not hearing that yet, just begin to say that to yourself. I am beloved. I am beloved. God wants you to hear that. Final thing I was looking at was fulfillment, enjoyment. Now, that doesn't mean having an easy life. It absolutely doesn't. The Bible does not suggest that life is going to be easy and happy and free from suffering and pain. It would be nice if it was, but it doesn't say that at all, I'm afraid. We talk a lot about, Paul particularly talks a lot about suffering. But he said it's only for a time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 17, he says this. 2 Corinthians 17, no, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 even. He says this. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, if you know anything about Paul's light and momentary troubles, they weren't very light and momentary. There was lots of beatings, being thrown into prison, and finally beheaded when he got to Rome. Yet he considers them light and momentary troubles, because he's looking towards an eternal goal, an eternal purpose to his life. Jesus, just before his death, prays for his disciples. And he also prays for us. He says it's for those who will believe, those who will come to believe. And it's a wonderful prayer when you think his death was imminent. And he knew that. He knew he was about to die. But he prays for the disciples and for us that we will know his joy. We'll know the full measure of his joy. Jesus, in the midst of suffering, knowing that he was going to die, knowing that he had to die in order for us to be saved from our sins, prays about joy. Colossians tells us that we have been given the fullness in Christ. And I think the wonderful thing for me about being a Christian is that we have both the now and the to be. God wants us to know him now. He wants us to know the full measure of having his riches now. And yet there's so much more. There is so much more to come. And for me, that's really exciting. So I'm going to have a look at a little challenge. Now, I'm going to deal with the last bit. I usually do a bit of Greek. It's my thing. The word meaning in Greek is logos. It's also the word for word, but it has a much broader meaning than just a word, whether a written or a spoken word. We get words like logic, all the ologies, so biology, sociology, all those ologies have their roots in that Greek word, logos. Logos means the meaning or the reason behind things. And so I thought it was a really interesting way to think about the beginning of John's Gospel. You're probably aware John's Gospel begins in a very similar manner to Genesis, in the beginning. So rather than translate logos, which is the original Greek New Testament word here, I've changed it to another meaning. In the beginning was the meaning. And the meaning was with God. And the meaning was God. So for me, the answer is not 42. The answer is God. That's for me. Now you've got to find that for yourself. And I just want to challenge you really, because part of being up here is that I need challenging. But we want to grow. We want to grow as people that love God. You may be in a position where you think, well, that's a load of codswallop. I don't think there is any meaning to life. I don't think there's a God. I don't think there's an afterlife. And if that's where you're at, that's absolutely fine. And I'd encourage you to chat to people and question and ask. There's an Alpha course running at the moment in this church, and it's a place where you can ask those sort of questions. And if you're interested, you want to be able to ask those questions, you want to be able to debate them, you want a free place to do that, because often in life we don't have time to debate these questions, then do go and see Dan, our vicar, and ask him about the course. You might be, on the other hand, thinking, yeah, it's all right. Life's at the moment is pretty rough, but actually, there's an eternity to come. It's okay. It'll be all right. And that is a comfort. It is a comfort that we know there's an afterlife. But I don't think God wants us to just bank on that. He doesn't just want us to be looking to heaven and thinking, it's going to be okay. Yes, it is going to be okay. But Jesus came to earth and he said, the kingdom is here. So it's also about what God wants us to be doing in the here and now. So what's God saying to you? What's the purpose of your life? And for others, I think God is saying, just know I love you. Just know I love you. Know that you matter. Know that I created you with a very specific design. That I wanted you to be here. Maybe your parents told you you were a mistake. You weren't a mistake. God created you. God wants you here. He wants to remind you of that. Again, do you feel fulfilled? Maybe there's a bit of frustration. You don't quite feel you're doing the right thing, maybe in the right place. Ask God. Ask our living word, our living meaning. Ask Jesus. So we're going to have a moment silence just to mull over what's a huge question. And then I'm just going to pray for us. Dear Lord Jesus, you are the word, you're the living word. You are the meaning to my life. And I really pray, Lord God, that you would be touching us now, each one of us, and speaking to us. Would you speak your words that are living words into our hearts? Would you challenge where challenge is needed? Would you comfort where comfort is needed? Would you bring truth where truth is needed? Father God, we thank you that this is not it. For me, this is not it. Thank you that you have eternal purposes for each of us here and for us together as your church to glorify you, to be you on this earth. And Father, I pray for those that are questioning your existence, questioning what is the meaning of life. Father God, I just pray for them that they will have a place to discover, a place and time to really look into that, to really ask questions. Father God, make us not people that look in the mirror, recognize ourselves and walk away, like James says, and forget what we look like. Father, whatever it is you're saying to us now, help us to act on that. In Jesus' name. Amen.